If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? I want you to think about that question for just a moment. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? You know, there is tremendous confusion in the world concerning the second coming of Christ. What happens to the soul of man when man leaves this world, when he dies? There are some that would suggest that Christ's second coming, he at that time will establish his kingdom, though the Bible teaches very clearly that the kingdom has already been established. There are some that teach that at Christ's second coming, the world will be not destroyed, but rather renewed. Burn off much like an old soybean field, and then will be repopulated by the righteous of God, and there live for an eternity. Here, live on a renewed earth for an eternity. Never temptation again. Well, that's wholly foreign to the Bible. What about our souls? What happens to our soul when we die? Some say, well, whenever we die, that's the end of it. There is no God. There is no life after this life. We just die. We're dead as any other animal in this world. Some would suggest that our soul goes into judgment at that particular time. Well, the Bible does not teach such a thing. Some would suggest that whenever a Christian dies, that his soul enters into his eternal rest, his eternal reward, even at that time. Foreign to the Bible. Even members of the church, many believe that to be the case. We have before us this morning a particular chart. I'll try to speak louder so that hopefully this lapel mic will pick me up. A chart is titled The Christian in Judgment. We could just as well title our lesson this morning The Three Realms. That's what I want us to consider. The Three Realms. Let me ask this question. Is there anyone here that is afraid to die? The majority of people that I have ever spoke with concerning death would say, I'm afraid to die. I don't want to die. Why? Friends, I suggest to you that folks are afraid to die for the same reason that many are afraid to go knock on a door and teach the gospel. They're afraid to knock on that door because really and truly they're afraid somebody will answer the door. They don't know what's on the other side of the door. It's the fear of the unknown. I could sit down and talk to my father about things that he has dealt with, his experience as a husband, as a father, as a man. And he could talk to me and advise me and explain things to me and comfort me and console me and encourage me and help me make decisions to be able to face some of the same things that he has. There's nobody in this world that I can talk to encourage me and tell me what's on the other side of the grave. And because of that, many are afraid to die. Friends, we shouldn't be. Because God has provided for us a very rich and deep knowledge in the Scriptures of what happens to man at death. I'm not talking about necessarily in the eternal state of man. I'm not there yet. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. I'm talking about after our life ceases to be in this world, before final judgment, what happens in between? I want us to consider that this morning. And I beg your patience as we consider this, because we are talking about matters this morning of eternal consequence. And the decisions that we make in this world will determine our state of our soul at death and ultimately in eternity. Now, as you see on our chart, I have, I guess you could say, the existence of man, as the Bible has it, divided into three sections. The three realms. There's the earthly realm, which is a temporal realm. Temporary, it won't last forever. There is the Hadean realm, a term you'll never find in the Scriptures, Hadean realm, though the Bible teaches it. It is biblical to say such and to teach such, I'll show you. Which also is a temporal or temporary realm. It will not last for forever. And then there's the eternal realm. The day of judgment fixed there in between. I want us to consider this morning each in turn. a little time spent with the earthly realm. We know more of this realm than any other because of our personal experience. We're here. We live in it. We know of this realm. We'll still consider it to some degree. I want us to spend the most of our time concerning the Hadean realm. Because there is that great fear among many of death, there's no reason for us to die. God has provided for us a great deal of knowledge concerning the state of man's soul after death, at death. And then, of course, I want us to consider finally the eternal realm, the final state of man. Now, first of all, let's consider that in this world, in the earthly realm, there are three classes of man. First of all, there are the children and feeble-minded. Then there are also the ungodly or the worldly. And then the saved, those that are in the church. Now, the children and the feeble-minded, first of all, we see here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 3, these, the children and feeble-minded, are in a safe state. Now, that's safe, S-A-F-E, not a saved, S-A-V-E, saved state, a safe state. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, except you become as children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you become as little children. He didn't say except you become childish, but except you have the character, the characteristics, many of the qualities of little children. Submission to authority. Pure love and faith. That willingness to forgive readily when I ask. Except you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. We read of the account of David and of the child that came into this world because of the occasion of adultery that he committed with Bathsheba. This child, born into this world, God said would not live. The child was sick unto death. And David prayed and David fasted and begged God that perhaps the child would be spared. And David's servant saw how that he grieved because of the sickness of his child. And whenever the child died, they dreaded to tell David of the death of this child because of his fate was already sore. How much more sore would it be because of the death of his child? And whenever David heard that the child had died, said that he got himself up, he took the food, and they asked him, why, whenever the child was living, you were grieving, but now the child is gone, and you're back to yourself. He said, he cannot come to me, I shall go to him. In the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This first class of humanity, the children and feeble-minded, are in a safe state. Now notice, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, there are those in this world who are young children, who do not have the mind, has not developed to the point of reason and intellect to be able to distinguish between right and wrong, what is sinful and what is not sinful. Surely they understand their parents say, do this or don't do that. But the full weight of the guilt of sin they have not comprehended. There are those perhaps who live of a greater age, but their mind, perhaps for whatever reason, does not develop as it should. And so they have the mind of a child. The children are feeble-minded. They're in a safe state. They do not understand knowing good and not doing that is sin. Let me use this illustration also to demonstrate this. Let's say that I go into the woods, or let's say that Josh goes in the woods hunting, and he's going to come back out at whatever time, and he comes out, and there's Ashley, and there's law enforcement, and there's the game warden, and there's the newspapers, and there's the TV crew, and they're all there, and Josh comes out, and Ashley runs up to him and jumps and gives him a hug and says, you're saved. He said, what are you talking about? I'm saying, well, you're in the woods, and we didn't know where you were. You were lost. I wasn't lost. You were where I was the whole time. Until a person is lost, they cannot be saved. A child, the feeble-minded, are in a safe state because they have not yet permitted that. They do not yet fully comprehend that which in the eyes of God is sin. Now, that's the first of the class of humanity. Next are the worldly, those that live in this world, those that know to do good and those that do not good. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, they were referred to simply as that, worldly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we see the deeds
which these carry out in the life that they live. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16, we see the means by which they are tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, by which all men are tempted. These outside of the church, outside of Christ, living in sin, that know good and that do not good, these are in the world. These are those that we read of in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. These are the worldly that have gone into that wide and broad way. Straight. S-T-R-A-I-T. Straight. Narrow. Compressed. You can't go through that chute. You can't go through that gate carrying the world with you. You have to cast off the world, and you have to enter into it as God has entered into that gate as God has commanded. Free from the world. But there are those that want to carry the world right along with them through this life. And they enter into that broad way, that wide way. These are those that are worldly. And then, third class of humanity in this world are those that are saved, those that are in the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, those that were being saved. Acts chapter 1, verse 22, we see that the body of Christ is also the church. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, we see that Jesus is the Savior of the body. The body being the church, Jesus is also the Savior of the church. The church, those that are Christians, that have obeyed the gospel, they are saved. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the church. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There is how we are recognized as children of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There are those that are children of the world. There are those that are the children of God. There are some of the church, the saved children of God, that return to the world. They also are worldly, living and walking in their sin. Now, this is the earthly realm. We're familiar with this realm. We understand how we get into this realm. We understand how we get into this world. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Eve is the mother of all living. We know that Adam and Eve, the first of mankind, were brought into this world by miraculous means. All sins have come into this world by God's natural law of procreation. Eve is the mother of all living. You could say that Adam would be the father then of all living. All humanity comes from Adam and Eve. It is a corruptible seed by which we come into this world. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Speaking of those as Christians, us as Christians that now are in the family of God, children of God, we have been born again. Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Luke chapter 8, 11 and 12, the explanation of the parable of the sower. Now the parable is this, the seed by which man is born again, the seed is the Word of God. It is an incorruptible seed. But the seed by which we are conceived and enter into this world is a corruptible seed. The word corruptible or corruption carries with it the idea of seeing decay. And so we understand that we enter into this world by a corruptible seed. We will not remain in this world for forever. This is a temporary place. And one day our bodies will see corruption. That is, we'll die. Now, where does our soul go at death? And really, what is death anyway? Well, in James chapter 2, James, incidentally, speaking really concerning faith and works, informs us the matters concerning death. And as the body without the soul is dead, even so faith is dead if it hath not works being alone. Now notice it. The body without the soul is dead. It doesn't say that the soul without the body is dead. It says the body without the soul is dead. Now there's an explanation of death. The physical body apart from the soul. Death for the physical body. Genesis chapter 35, I believe, verse 18. Perhaps the greatest definition of death ever written. Concerning the beloved of Jacob, as she is giving birth to Benjamin, the 12th of the sons of Jacob. It says, and as her soul, will notice, was in departing from her physical body, for she died. Now there is the process of death. The soul departing. James says the body without the spirit is dead. Moses wrote that the spirit departs from the body dies.
but to where does the soul of man go? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the body returns to the dust from which it came, and the soul, the spirit of man, to God who gave it. Does then the soul of man go to its eternal reward instantly? No. Friends, I want us to consider what the Bible says concerning the state of the soul of man after death. The Hadean realm. The Hadean realm. I want us to give great consideration of this particular portion of our chart this morning. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I want us to begin there noticing Hades. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus speaking to Peter, Peter having made that good confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, for I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church, the rock being the confession that was made. Upon this rock I will build my church. And, now watch this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, for years I was of the understanding that the word hell there referred to Satan and his emissaries. And so the enemies of God and hell and Satan will not hinder Christ from building his church. It will not hinder his church. Well, certainly, the Bible teaches us that Satan could not, would not, did not hinder Jesus from building his church, but that's not what he's meaning there. In the old King James, and I'm thankful that it was used this morning for this particular point, in this word translated hell, Hades, is found 11 times in the New Testament. 10 of the 11 times in the old King James is translated hell. But it never at any time refers to the final resting place of the wicked. Hades. Once it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, there's our word, Hades. O grave, where is thy victory? The word Hades, many of you maybe with children or grandchildren have seen the Disney movie, animated movie, Hercules. One of the principal characters in that movie, Hades. The god of the lower regions among ancient Greeks. Hades referred to this god, this heathen god of the lower regions, the brother of Zeus, god of the lower regions. In time, the word Hades would refer to, very commonly, of death or the grave. And so Jesus, in saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, literally was saying, I shall build my church and the grave itself. Death itself will not keep me from building my church. In fact, it was necessary for Jesus to go to the grave in order that he might build his church. Now, that's the idea. But Jesus went to the grave. He went to death. He went to Hades. All right, now, let's notice something here about this particular word, Hades. Luke chapter 16 and verse 23 was read forth, speaking concerning the rich man and Lazarus. Concerning the rich man, Lazarus, it says that he died and the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. We're going to consider that statement there shortly. But it also says of the rich man, and in hell, that is in Hades, that identifies for us where the soul of this man is after death. The rich man also died, and in hell, not in the final place abode of the wicked, but in this temporary realm. And in hell, or in Hades, not in the grave, it's referring to this realm. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Now, it gives us a specific place in Hades where he was. The specific place of Lazarus is referred to as Abraham's bosom. We're going to talk about that. Here we see in Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That identifies for us where in Hades he was. I'm in Texas. That's a very general statement. There are a lot of places in Texas you could be. I'm in San Angelo, Texas. That's specific. He was in Hades in the area, in the realm, that he was in torments in a specific place. We're going to elaborate on that a little bit further. But let's notice also from Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Acts chapter 2. And I want us to see, as Jesus had said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, him building his church. The gates of Hades, death itself. In Hades, he would not be barred to where he could not come forth and his church be established, literally is what he's saying. I want us to read this together and notice something. Verse 22 beginning, Acts 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. It wasn't possible for the grave to keep him. It wasn't possible for Hades to bar him in. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holding up. For David speaketh concerning him. Now, what do you suppose the Jews for centuries had thought whenever they read this Psalm of David? David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore, David says, therefore did my heart rejoice. And Israel says, David's heart rejoiced because God was always before his face. He was always there guiding, always there comforting. And my tongue was glad. And he wrote all of these psalms, and his tongue was glad and he rejoiced. And moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope because my Savior is there. I can go to the grave in hope. Peter says, David wasn't talking about himself when he wrote those words. Notice, verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in Hades, there's our word. Neither wilt thou, notice, suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, rot or decay. Now notice as Peter goes forward. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. We know that his body has seen corruption, has been in this sepulcher for centuries. Therefore, being a prophet, David being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Now, if it wasn't left there, if it came out of there, it had first to go there. Not in hell, the eternal place of punishment for the wicked, but in hell, Hades, the realm to which the soul of man goes after death. His soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He was not in the grave long enough even for his flesh to begin to decay, David says. Now, friends, there is our word, Hades. We speak of the Hadean realm. A realm because it is an area. We might refer to it as a region, a place of abode, a dwelling place. Not for the physical body of man, but for the soul of man. When we die, even as Rebekah, as her soul was in departing, or Leah, as her soul was in departing, for she died. Her soul departed. To where did her soul go? It went to Hades. It went to the realm to where the soul of man dwells until the time of judgment. Now, we need to be a little more specific concerning Hades. I want us to open your Bibles to the book of Luke 16 again. And I want us to read here to notice, first of all, that there is a division of Hades. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. Luke writes, and it came to pass that the beggar, Lazarus by name, died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, of course, of his physical body was buried, but we're talking about the soul of this man. Angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, now notice verse 24. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember. Now that tells us that the soul of man doesn't die, neither does it sleep, and has no knowledge of what took place on earth. Remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so we see now
the hidden realm in its fullness in this particular passage. We see the realm as a whole where the departed souls of man dwell for a period of time. It's a temporary place. We see that Lazarus, that which was righteous, dwells on the one side. The rich man who was not righteous dwells on the other side. And between the two, the Hadean realm is divided by a great gulf. Now let's look here at this great gulf. The word great, mega. Now that's the Greek word for it, mega. We think of a mega bomb. Think of something that's large, mega. And then the word gulf, literally a chasm. Think of the Grand Canyon. I don't know if there are any athletes here. Josh used to be fairly athletic when he was younger. I don't know if he was athletic as he used to be. But I just wonder if Josh in his prime, if he could get a good running start on one side of the Grand Canyon and take off running and hit it just like that and make it from one side to the other. Now, I'm not a betting man, but I think he wouldn't make it. He's just not going to make it. Because it is such a large space. That's the idea. A mega chasm, a great gulf, a Grand Canyon. That's the idea. And Abraham says, you can't come over here to us. He can't go over there to you because there is a division in this place. Lazarus is in the Hadean realm. The rich man is in the Hadean realm. But they are in two separate places. Now, let me explain this the best way that I can, the simplest way that I can, as I would explain it to even my younger child. I wonder if there is anybody here who this year has not yet been to see a doctor. I think probably everybody has been to the doctor at least once. I know they've been to the doctor at least once in their lifetime. Well, when you go to the doctor, what's the first thing you do? Well, you go and put your name down that you're there. Then where do you go? You go to the waiting room. How long are you there? Until your name is called. Then where do you go? Then you go to see the doctor. There is a place of waiting, a waiting room. Now, especially if you go to a pediatrician, you take your child, your young child, for a wellness checkup. He's not sick. He's not running a fever. He has no issues with sickness. It's just time for a wellness checkup. You go and you sign up there at the front desk, and then they have a separate room for wellness checkup children. They are separated from those that are running high fever, those that are coughing, those that are hacking, those that are sick to see the doctor for medicine. The same idea. If you'll think of that Hadean realm in that fashion, a waiting room to where there are those whose soul is well reside in one place and those whose soul is sick with sin because they live in that worldly portion of man, that's where they dwell. Now, let's learn a little bit about each place. First of all, where we see Lazarus. We've already spoken of this, Luke chapter 16, verse 28 and 23. Lazarus died and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. You have to understand the Jews' love and pride of their heritage to really get a full comprehension here. Abraham. The father of the faithful, the father of the nation of Israel, to be in the presence of Abraham. Spoke to a lovely lady before services, Miss Klein, and we were talking about our last names. And Curtis pronounced my name very well. Sherfus. It's when you look at it, it's more difficult to say. It appears it would be more difficult than it actually is to say. Sherfus. That's how I pronounced it for 41 years. When I went to school at Memphis, Bobby Liddell, a man whose hobby is to read dictionaries, looked at my name and he was calling out. He said, Brother Sherfus. I said, it's Sherfus. He said, no, it's Sherfus. And I thought, man. I think I know how to say my own name, but I didn't say anything. I said, I get home, I call my daddy. I said, boy, there's one fellow up here, and I guess he thinks he knows everything. I said, why? So he told me how to say my name. I said, I didn't know how to say my name. He said, what'd he say? I said, it was Sherfus. He said, well, he was right. I said, what? He said, well, it's pronounced Sherfus, but your granddaddy didn't like the way that sounded. So he said Sherfus.
So, Brother Curtis, if you've mispronounced my name, don't worry about it. I've been saying it wrong for 41 years. I have family that have done research, family history. And I was telling Miss Klein, I have a picture of my great-great-great-grandfather, John Anton Scherfus, who was an immigrant that came to this country from Germany with five sons. He is the father of every Scherfus in this country. John Anton. John Anton rode with Sam Houston, and according to my daddy's youngest sister, my Aunt Carolyn, died a Texas Ranger. Now, I'm proud of the history of that. The father of my family in this country. I'm proud of that heritage. In fact, you can go online, and one of his descendants, a man by the name of Henry Scherfus, was mayor of Houston, Texas. About the 55th mayor, I believe, in line of mayors. We're all proud of our family history. But the Jews were especially proud. In fact, even to the point of being prideful and rejecting Christ. Now, to be with the father of your nation, Abraham. Now, there's one part of Abraham's bosom. The other part, Abraham's bosom. This word, translated bosom, we see it in the book of John. John, the apostle, that apostle whom Jesus loved at that Last Supper, they didn't pull up a chair and sit at a table. They were more, would lay kind of on their, lean maybe over like this on their, as they sat perhaps upon the floor. And we have the picture of this one apostle whom Jesus loved, John, says that he had laid his head on Jesus' bosom. That is here. You can see the close relationship that these two had, cousins, as well as servant and master. The bosom, that place of the human body, the chest. Let me ask you a question. Whenever a child falls down and skins his knee, what's he do? Well, if mama and daddy's standing there, if daddy's standing here and mama's standing here, he runs right past daddy and he'll go straight to mama. That's just what a child does. And mama's already kneeled down. Probably the reason he does that is because daddy says, oh, he'll be all right. That'll make a man out of him. And mama bends down and picks him up, and that lip is stuck out, and tears swell up in her eyes. And she picks him up and holds him. And what does that child do? Buries his head in the bosom of his mother. Why? Because there is peace and comfort and safety and security. The word that's translated bosom here, Abraham's bosom, and in John, referring to the bosom of Christ, is in Acts chapter 23, is translated creek, where Paul, in a ship, in a voyage toward Rome, the ship goes into a creek, literally a bay of the sea, a place of safe harbor. Now see, that's the idea. Lazarus was with the father of his people, the father of the faithful, in a place of safety, comfort, and security. See, the Bible is deep in knowledge of the place where our souls reside after this world. But in addition to this, Jesus refers to it as paradise. Hanging on the cross and the two thieves, one that ridiculed Jesus and mocked Jesus and really blasphemed, the other who rebukes him and says to Jesus, "When thou comest into thy kingdom." Now this, here is Christ about to die. Understand what this man knows concerning Christ and his kingdom. "When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." And Jesus says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, Jesus was about to die. This thief was about to die. But Jesus said, "Today, this day, the day that we die, you'll be with me in paradise." They both, the souls of each, went to the Hadean realm. We know where in the Hadean realm they were. They were in this portion where Lazarus was referred to as Abraham's bosom. Here referred to as paradise. We won't take time to read 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. Paul speaks of a man that he knew about 14 years ago.
My judgment, Paul refers to himself, and he was stoned at Lystra and left for dead. He says, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body. He says, I know not, God knows. I don't know if the man was dead out of the body or if he was in the body and had a vision of things. He didn't call himself by name. He didn't want to put himself up high above others. He said, but there was this one that was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. God knows. He was caught up to the third heaven. Now, to the Jews, there were four heavens. There was the heaven where, you see, the birds fly and the clouds. There was that area where the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets are. The second heaven. There is the fourth heaven, the heaven above all heaven, where God's throne resides above all other heavens, Ephesians 4:10. And then there is the third heaven, Hades. And Paul identifies this for us. He says this man was caught up to the third heaven. He says that he was in paradise. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. The word paradise literally means pleasure ground. Where all desires are satisfied. Where all needs are met. There, all provisions are there. There's nothing that anyone needs or wants for. The Persians use this particular word also in their vocabulary. This idea in their vocabulary. Think of the Garden of Eden. All was provided. Now, whenever we think of death and we think of our soul departing and our soul residing, as Christians, those that walk that straight and narrow, our soul departs from our bodies, our body dies, our physical body is buried, our soul goes to paradise, where all desires are satisfied, all provisions are met. Our soul goes to that place of the Father of the faithful, where it's safety, security, and comfort. Now, let's contrast that with the other portion of Hades. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, which we've read, and in Hades, the rich man, in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Here's the other division. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we read of the angels which kept not their first estate, but sinned against God, were cast down to hell. Not Hades, but the Greek word is Tartarus. The word Tartarus was used among common Greeks in their language to refer to the dwelling place of the wicked dead. Hades to refer to the dwelling place of the dead in general. Tartarus, the dwelling place of the wicked dead. And concerning those angels, we see it was a place of darkness. We see that they were chained. They couldn't get out. But we also see they were reserved unto judgment. It's temporary. But here, torments. Very descriptive of this place, of abode of those that are of the world. The word torments is found in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24. Where Jesus went about healing those sick of disease and torments. The Greek word refers to pain and suffering. In fact, the Greeks used this particular word. They gave that word as a name to a piece of equipment, a rack of torture in their military. A rack of torture where a captured enemy soldier was placed upon that rack and was tortured to extract from him information relevant for the Greeks to win the war. Pain, anguish, suffering, disease, and torments. About 17 years ago, 17 years this past July, my Aunt Rita, my daddy's sister-in-law, passed away after a battle with cancer. I wonder if I were to ask a show of hands for those whose lives have been touched with cancer. Not necessarily that you've had cancer, but you have family or friends that's dealt with cancer. I dare say that everyone here would raise their hand. So we understand cancer. There are some whose battle with cancer is not as severe as far as the physical difficulties and suffering they face. There are some who is extreme. My Aunt Rita's was extreme. She died at the age in her early 40s. My wife and I, at the time my fiance, we drove to Memphis and we went to the funeral home with my Uncle Henry and his three sons, the youngest at that time being about 5, the oldest 12. They had just lost their mother. We walk into the funeral home. It was a large funeral home.
There were about four or five different visitations going on that evening. We walk in. My Uncle Henry looks at the lady at the front desk and he says, we are with Rita Sherfus. And the lady stood up and said, was that your mother? And I thought, man. My Uncle Henry had decided to have an open casket. We walked into the room where the casket was. And I walked up to the casket and I looked at my Aunt Rita, whom I had known for some 27, 24 years. I didn't recognize her. If it had not been for her picture there before her and my Uncle Henry telling me that's her, I never would have believed it. We buried that next day the body of a woman that I did not know. I did not recognize. That woman suffered greater than any person I've ever known in my life. Friends, the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in great suffering, pain, and anguish. And he's been there since. There's no reason to fear death unless you're of the world. And friends, this is just a temporary place. Very quickly, very, very quickly, I want us to consider judgment and the final place of man. We know there is a day of judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Acts chapter 17, we see that no man knows when that time is. God has appointed a day. On that day of judgment, some will hear, according to Matthew chapter 25, come you blessed of my Father, receive the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Others will hear, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I know you not. Now, what of that particular day? Well, it's a day appointed by God, Acts 17:31. Known only by God, Matthew 24:36. All the dead in Christ arise, John 5:28-29. The sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous, shall be divided, Matthew 25. Earthly realms and the Hadean realms, both destroyed. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, we see that the world shall melt with a fervent heat. Revelation 20, 13 and 14, death and hell, death and Hades shall be cast into the lake of fire. There'll be no more death, and so there'll be no reason for Hades, this temporary realm, to exist so that the soul of man may reside there. Both of these realms are temporary. Now, at the day of judgment, those that hear come you blessed, they will be forever in the eternal realm in heaven where the throne of God resides. They will be there in the place above where the angels dwell, above all other heavens, where Christ ascended, the final abode of the righteous. But I want you to notice where those that were of the world shall reside. They'll be in hell, that final resting place, Gehenna. We're going to notice that word in our close. The soul shall be destroyed, Matthew 10:28. It'll be as a fiery furnace, Matthew 13 and verse 42. It is an everlasting punishment, not one-time punishment and then it's over. It's everlasting. It's everlasting destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1. Away from the presence of God. Now, this word, Gehenna, from the Hebrew, the valley of Hinnom. Literally, Gehenom. Literally translated would be Gehenom. The valley of Hinnom, the valley of lamentation referred to. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we see that Israel, in their wickedness, worshiped idols. And one of the idols that they worshiped was the god Molech. The worship of that particular heathen god was to offer the sacrifice of children, live children. And there was a great altar that was made. And there was a great priesthood. And the priest would be around that altar. And fire would be flaming up. And the high priest of that deity would be standing there. And the parents would come and offer that child to that priest. And then the parents would step back. And the priest would begin to chant louder and louder and louder. So that whenever that child was cast into that fire alive, no one could hear the cries and screams of the child. After the captivity of Israel, of Judah, on the return of the captivity, the valley of Hinnom was referred to as the valley of lamentation because of the great wickedness that was practiced there. And it was used as a place of refuge. Refuge was cast there. There was no septic system, and so refuse had to be carried outside the city. It was cast in the Valley of Hinnom, southeast of the city of Jerusalem. The carcasses of dead animals were cast in this place. The bodies of criminals who had not family to give them a proper burial was cast into this place. And a fire burned there continually to keep disease from spreading. It is this term that God has chosen to identify for us the final abode of those who refuse to serve God. A place where there is fire that burns continually, where refuse was cast. The carcass of animals are thrown, and the bodies of those who lived a life of lawlessness, who had none that loved them, to give them a proper place of burial. Of all of this, I believe the worst is away from the presence of God for an eternity. I'd ask you to go ahead and take your song books out and be opening up to the song appointed. And I want us to close with this thought. Eternal darkness, a place always away from the presence of God. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. I asked earlier in our Bible class, have you ever been in total darkness? Saw one person shake their head. Maybe they have been in total darkness. I was at a place called Glenwood Cavern several years ago up in Colorado. And a friend of mine took us, me and some other men, on what was called, we went to tour the caverns. We got there and we had to sign a piece of paper. First, we had to pay $50 to go on the tour. Oh, well, okay. Then we had to sign a piece of paper, a waiver, relieving Glenwood Caverns from any injury, bodily injury, loss of limbs, or death. Now, when I signed that paper, I knew right off, I'm in the wrong place if I'm going through this. And I paid them $50 to do it. Well, we signed our papers, we paid our money, we went to the back, there was a shed, and they had this piece of wood carved out. It was hinged on one side, latched on the other. They said, if you don't think you can crawl through this, it was labeled White Rabbit Hole. If you don't think you can crawl all the way through this without getting stuck, crawl through it, and we can open the latch and let you out. The name of this was the Wild Tour. We were crawling back into the heart of the earth. We were given knee pads, elbow pads, gloves, a hard hat with a light on it. There was five of us. I was in my 30s. We were all men. Wasn't anybody going to say, I'm not going. And so we take off on the Wild Tour. We get so far back, some 800 plus feet into the heart of the earth. And our guide says, okay, how many of you ever been in total darkness? And we've been in total darkness. And he started laughing. You've never been in total darkness. Said, everybody turn your lights out. Friends, I'm not kidding. We turned those lights out, and it was as if our eyes were trying to jump out of their sockets. He said, they're trying to find light. We sat there for a few seconds. He said, okay, how many of you can start to make out a little bit of the cave? Oh, yeah, we can see it. He started laughing. You don't see anything. He said, what you see is the last image that your eyes beheld before the lights were turned on. Your mind is playing that picture over and over and over again, trying to find it. Friends, I want you to imagine standing before the throne of God at judgment and being told, depart. And then cast into outer darkness. And the last thing that you see is God in all of His glory, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the angels round about the throne of God. And for an eternity in outer darkness, that vision played over and over and over again. Where goes the soul of man at death? We go to that place of waiting, to the Hadean realm. Those who are children of God, those of the children and feeble-minded, those that are in a saved state or a safe state, they go to paradise. They go to Abraham's bosom. There, all provisions are made, a place of safety and comfort. Those that are in the world, of the world, living of the world, those of children of God that have left the church and are back into the world, to a place of torment, a place of pain and suffering. Thereafter, when Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise, and then upon final judgment, where will you be? Will you be in heaven, where you will see the glory of God for an eternity? Or will you be in hell, where the glory of God is played back for you time after time after time? In darkness. Friend, if you're not a child of God, or if you as a child of God have returned to the world and need to respond, if you need to come forward this morning to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, thereby living faithfully as a Christian, I beg and plead with you to come now as together we stand and sing.